So, anybody make any resolutions? Anybody? Right? You know, so that's what we do sometimes, right? We do. Now, some people, their resolution is, I'm not going to do any resolutions, right? Because they're just stupid and I fail anyway and just be gone with them. Okay, I understand. I've run the gamut of resolutions in my lifetime, and honestly, most have fizzled out at some point, right? But I would encourage you a little bit in this idea of resolution taking, okay? Yes, sometimes a resolution is simply setting ourselves up to fail, right? That's how we can look at it anyway, right? You know, and yeah, I understand. But I would encourage you that if there are things in your life that you want to improve or, you know, again, January 1st is an arbitrary date in a year, a calendar, right? It could be February, it could be whatever. It could be March, the first year. We just put it there, okay? So it's there. I mean, sun continues to turn around and we go around it. And so really, in the end of the day, it doesn't matter a whole lot, okay? So if, for instance, you resolved to go work out 5 days a week, all right, and that first week is usually the good one, right? Because that's the week you make the resolution. You got five in. Maybe even week two, you'll get five in, although that 10th day was close. And then the third week, you got in four and feel kind of bad about it, but hey, you got it in four. And, you know, 6 weeks into it, you know, you're sleeping in and it's not happening at all. And you think, ugh, see, I knew it. I was going to fail. I shouldn't have even started. Well, 2020, here we come. We'll see what we do next year, right? Okay. Two things. One, you got in the gym a whole bunch of times to start the year out. All right? That is not a bad thing. No matter what, you did it for a while. Okay? Two, you can make a resolution anytime you want to. There's nothing magic about January 1. So, you fail and you blow it for a few weeks. Say, you know what? Okay, I resolve to start again and try again. Whatever. I mean, the idea of a resolution and those kind of things is to have an idea of things you want to improve, which is a good thing, but failure is a part of our lives. It's going to happen, and you're going to stumble, but keep going. Keep going. That is what we want to do. Now, I say all that in the context of, well, in my thinking too, as your pastor, and you've heard me talk about this thing before, one of the great resolutions of the Christian life is reading the Bible more. I'm going to do more. I'm going to read through the Bible three times this year. And I'm going to read through a commentary on Romans. And I'm going to read all of the works of Martin Luther this year. I'm going to do it. Okay, whatever. Satirical website, the Babylon Bee, which is a very, very funny. It pokes Christians where they need to be poked, I think, sometimes. It makes fun of us a bit. And there's a headline there that says, "Man resolves to read the Bible all the way up to Leviticus." Which is where most of us end up going anyway, right? We resolve to read through the Bible a year. You get to Leviticus and you're going, oh my goodness, I can't take any more mold and mildew and whatever it is, okay? So, have you made any resolutions along those lines? I encourage you, read your Bibles a lot, all right? Now, however that works for you is again, I could care less, right? But it's the idea of getting in there. So that's step one. Get in there. Do something. Have some sort of a plan. You know, read through the Bible a year is very common. Okay, and there's a whole bunch of ways to do it, too. You know, I started on one that goes through each day is a different genre. So I got epistle, prophecy, you know, whatever. It goes on and on, you know, each day. We'll see how it goes. You know, I'm doing okay so far. We'll see. Do something. Give yourself something. And if you fail, don't worry about it. Pick it up. Keep going. Skip Leviticus if it's going to be that big of a deal. Okay? You know, save it for later. You know, or whatever. I mean, you know, do something. But keep moving. That's the idea. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving. I really encourage you in that. That especially the Bible reading and then, you know, maybe doing some memorizing. You know, I haven't spoken about that in a while. And, you know, again, even if you fail, say you're going to memorize Romans 8 or Psalm 139 like I did or whatever it is, some bigger passage, and, you know, this next year you only get halfway through it. Hey, you got halfway through it. You got that in your heart and your soul. I mean, that's going to do something. And God willing, as you go through your life, you keep on building on it, it'll help you. Okay, so that was all just aside there. I should have my little soapbox. I could stand on it. You know, I was trying to share. I had a college professor who literally had this big like laundry soapbox, and he stuffed it with like wood blocks or something like that. And he said, "Hey, if ever I'm saying something outside of my teaching, he would put it down. He'd stand on a soapbox. See, I'm on my soapbox for this one. So, yeah, maybe I should get one of those. Then you'll know for sure where I'm coming from. All right. For the next few weeks, my God willing, we're going to finish up the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 7. So in the next few weeks, maybe you want to just look through that Sermon on the Mount again, you know, chapter 5 and 6 and 7, or maybe at least read through chapter 7 a few times. You know, really encourage that idea of feasting on God's Word a little bit. You'll get some bigger chunks, something really to chew on. But that's what we'll be looking at these next several weeks. And today's section, it's odd. All the commentaries, everyone read, kind of seem to say that some would look at chapter 7 as kind of odd. It doesn't really fit. It's kind of like these little self-contained paragraphs, you know. That. But I think there's a unity here. I think Matthew knew what he was doing, and God knew what he was doing. We put this chapter here, and we want to take a look at it. So today, let's look at verses 1 through 6 of chapter 7, which goes like this. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Let's pray. Father, I pray, God, for these next few minutes that you would speak, that you would touch our hearts, that by whatever means it is, that whatever is going on in each of our lives, that you would touch and by your Spirit speak, and we would listen. Help us, God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the idea here right off the bat is pretty straightforward. Do not judge so that you won't be judged. Okay, that's the principle. That's the big idea here. Don't judge so that you won't get judged. And it's interesting to me that at this point of the Sermon on the Mount, again, we've kind of been going at it for a while here, but if you were listening to that sermon, or if you just sat and read straight through chapter 5 and chapter 6, and you look at what Jesus has been speaking to us in terms of character. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. All those things of character. And when he speaks of influence, of being salt and light and of righteousness. That high, high bar when he says things like, you've heard he said, you should not murder, but I say if you're angry with your brother, you're murdering. Okay? If you're taking these things seriously of personal piety, of practicing righteousness before other people, fasting and praying and these different disciplines, and of our ambitions of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If one really takes these things to heart, you get to chapter 7 here, it says, do not judge. You probably wouldn't feel much like judging anyway, all right? You've got this proper, humble posture before God, and so this is not an issue. You just won't feel like it because of all these other things. But, well, we're human. And humans have a tendency in our fallen selves to want to apply to others rather than ourselves. It's a natural thing. You know, we easily do it. It comes right off us. You know, husbands love to quote scriptures like, wives obey your husbands, right? Completely ignoring, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. Or wives like you, vice versa, right? Hey, love your church like Christ loved the church. It means you should die for me and forgetting all about her end of things. We like to do those kinds of things. Or have you ever done this? I have. I've done this. Ever heard a sermon or listening to a sermon or a message and think to yourselves, oh, that's good. I sure wish so-and-so was here to hear that. right? Well, I know some people that need this message. Absolutely. Oh, God help us. It's so easy for us to do that. So an important question as we look into this idea of judge not so you're not judged. What does this mean? What does it mean for us today, right now? You know, Jesus said it a long, long time ago. This verse is ripped out of context so often. Our culture loves this verse. They love to throw this in our faces in ways, you know, saying, you know, hey, don't judge me. Your Bible says don't judge me. What they mean, though, is don't tell me that anything I do, say, think, or feel is bad in any sort of way or wrong. That there's even a possibility that there would be an idea of sin. That is not what this means. It is not. But be careful. Be careful in agreeing with that. Because it does mean something pretty powerful. So what it doesn't mean is, we have to remember, it's not asking us to shut off our brains. Okay? It's not asking us to suspend our critical facilities and being able to tell differences of right and wrong, truth and error. It's not turning a blind eye to evil or wrongness in our world. In fact, you know, later on in chapter 7, we're going to see Jesus telling us, hey, beware of false prophets. Well, how are you going to beware of a false prophet if you don't critically think and make a judgment, so to speak? Okay, so it's not speaking about that. Well, what is it then? What is it that Jesus is telling us when he says, do not judge? Well, I read a book, I'm reading, you know, and I mentioned before, John Stott, who's a wonderful theologian, in his book, Reading the Sermon on the Mount, the meaning of the Sermon on the Mount, and he gave me a great word for the week. Here it is. What it's talking about is judging in censoriously. Censoriously, all right? That's a good one. It means being very severely critical of others. A censor, you know, someone passing judgment, but in a harsh, critical way. Right? And what we're really talking here, too, is about relationships. If we talked about personal character and our influence and those kind of things, now he's kind of showing how this works with you and me, within our body and with others around us. Because we don't live outside of relationships. So it's this idea of being careful. And because if we turn off our facilities to know right and wrong, it'd be hypocritical. You know, and God does not want us to be hypocrites. He tells us, love integrity. He wants people of integrity. It would contradict the image of God in us to value things and to know right and wrong. But it's this idea of censoriousness, of being severely critical in relationships, of it's being a fault finder. It's being that person that just so easily sees the wrong in others and points it out. Really, almost joyfully points it out. You know, and for better or worse, there's probably someone in your mind, even now, you know, I've known people like that, who just enjoy digging into other people. This section of Matthew 7 teaches us this. This is the point here. So if you get nothing else, this is what I want you to remember, okay? We are all objects of God's evaluation. All of us, judging. And God evaluates most graciously the meek who recognize God alone as judge. All right, let me read that again, because this is what it's about. We are all objects of God's evaluation or judging, and God evaluates most graciously the meek who recognize God alone is the judge. So that would be point number one for me, is there's only one judge, and that's not me, and it's not you. It is God. The real error, I think, that Jesus is showing us here is one of putting ourselves in the place of God. And that's how it's been for human beings since the fall. That's really the original sin. I think I know better than God, and so I'm going to put myself in the place of God. Even though he said, don't do this, I'm going to do it because I think I know better. And that is not what we want to have happen. The scripture is very clear. If you want to turn your Bible to James chapter 4, James has great wisdom in this. Starting at verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Here it is. There is only one lawgiver and judge, one, who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? God is saying, don't judge, because guess what? You're not a judge, and you can't be a judge. To properly judge, you have to know the heart. You have to be able to really understand the deep things of a person to really understand and judge, right? And for us to evaluate someone's guilt or innocence as if we understood all of the even genetic social influences that come into a person's life that they've been living their whole life, that, and then combine that with the simple personal choices they make that maybe make them more vulnerable to this temptation or another temptation. It's easy to point a finger and not understand how they got there, right? And this thing, again, I'm not saying that we're not saying something's right or wrong. That is not the point at all. But if I point a finger at someone who is drunk and an alcoholic, not knowing anything about how genetically they react to such things, how physiologically they react to alcohol, how they grew up as a kid, what kind of home they were in, what kind of a high school they went to, whatever happened, the tragedy in life, deaths, whatever it is, we know none of that. All we see is this thing, drunkenness. We say, God doesn't like that. Get out of here. We don't know any of it. We harshly judge the surface, but there's much more going on in the heart. And secondly here, I think even if we know a person's heart, okay, say for some reason God gives us this great insight, or we know a person very, very, very well, we are still in no position to judge unless we have lived a sinless life, all right? If we never need God's forgiveness, and I can perfectly judge, then it's okay. But guess what? Anybody here there? Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us how to pray, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then just a couple of verses later, he says, make sure you forgive others, because if you don't forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you. And the implication here, the thought here is, guess what? You are always needing to ask forgiveness. That's part of his prayer. Daily, all the time, hourly, minutely sometimes, right? You know, I got stuck this week in my truck. Made a decision to back down a driveway. I had thought about not doing it. But I said, okay, but I will. And I got stuck. I had a moment, you know, because I backed in. I thought I could get out, and my back end slid and just got buried. And I'm so grateful that my children were not anywhere near me, or anybody else for that matter, because I was not happy. And I was like, I literally yelled. I was like, just, why? This is so stupid. Okay, we're fine now, you know? But I hate that about myself sometimes. I hate that can rise up in me unexpectedly sometimes, you know? And I knew it, and as I was walking a half mile up the road in my sloshing wet feet, okay, God, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Lord, forgive me, because you've forgiven me. That's where we are in this. So even if we could see a heart, we are always in that need of forgiveness and not perfect. So we are in no position to judge. As you look at this and trying to discern God's will and what he's speaking to us, Scripture tells us all Scripture is God-breathed and useful, right? It's useful for us right now. I want to introduce you to a little concept that I use often in preparing a sermon or even reading my Bible. It's called the fallen condition focus. Have you ever been reading and wondering what this is about? Because all of it is, again, all of it is for us to build us up. So the key is to see what it is. And what a fallen condition focus is this idea that of identifying in whatever it is that we're looking at, the mutual human condition that contemporary believers share with those who, to whom or for whom it was written, that requires the grace of the passage. Okay? Where does grace come in here? And I think that if we think about in those terms, we look at judging, we understand that it's about grace. We understand that as we look at the second in the verse 2, one of the reasons, okay, so reason 1 was we're not a judge, God is, okay? It's Him. But the other thing we have to keep in mind is that all of us here are going to be judged, okay? Every single one of us are going to stand before God. Now, the good news is that by the blood that we've celebrated today, that we are righteous before God, that He will look upon us and see the coming Christ and we're in, okay? Amen. But there is a judgment. We are going to stand before God and have an account. And by the grace of God, but He will look upon us someday. All of us. And the question is, how do you want to be judged? How would you like it? How is it you want to be judged? Do you want it done harshly? Do you want it done, censoriously? Right? Or would you rather have it be full of grace and mercy? Now, if you want the harsh, brutal kind of judgment on your life, yeah, go ahead and judge people all you want, all right? I don't think anybody wants that. Those beatitudes, the character that a Christian should have, that is what it should be about. It's about grace and mercy. And so with what we give to people, it's really, we have the opportunity to kind of sort of dictate how God is going to judge us. I'm always careful about telling God what He's going to do and not do, but... Right, but you have that idea here, right? I remember I sat in a traffic court one time. I had gotten a ticket that I felt was unjust, and so I was sitting there waiting, and it was fascinating. I actually got to watch this judge work, and one of the things was this young man did something foolish. I think it was racing his car and got caught, and so he's there and he put on this suit and made sure he looked good for the judge and stood there. And the judge was trying to ascertain what had happened. He said, well, we did this, and how fast are we going? He said, well, I think we're going like 90. He was in a 30. And one of his friends who was along with him giggled. And then the guy kind of like this. And the judge went, well, here's your choices. I can look at this right now, and you'll go to jail. Or, if you want, we can put this off to another trial here and see what happens. What do you want? Do you want to go to jail right now? The guy goes, no. Okay. That is not how I'd want to be judged. It was harsh. It was right there. We want the merciful kind of judging. And that is the idea that he gives here. With a measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So you can really build up right now how it will be for you. The third thing that we see in this scripture, God is a judge. We need to be judging how we want to be judged. And then there's the idea of, again, relationship, that we want to be a loving brother and sister and not a hypocrite. And really, that's the kind of the two choices that happen in this kind of thing. Look what, it's an interesting story of specks and logs. It's a fascinating picture. I was going to, thought this week I'd try to have Emma or somebody draw me an illustration of someone having a little speck in their eye and have a log pop in their eye, right? It's ridiculous. And you can imagine, you ever had a little speck of sawdust? Just a couple weeks ago, I dumped a dumpster and at this wood shop, and a little speck of sawdust got in the corner of my eye. I felt like clawing my eye out of my head. It's terrible. So you can imagine, but you can imagine a log. I get the picture. I have it. It's hilarious. I'm picturing like a big piece of oak, sticking out the eyeball. And you're walking around, this log popping out of your head, And so have that, and then go, oh, look at you. You got a speck in your eye. Gross. Let me get that for you. Do you want that guy doing anything to your eyes? No, he can't see a thing. Where a speck might kind of bother you and affect your vision, you know that log is going to affect your vision. And I love it, because our tendency as humans, fallible and fallen, is to rationalize our own problems. Our tendency, and it's easy to, make myself look or feel better by comparing myself to somebody else. And if I can lift up their problems, maybe my problems aren't as bad. And Jesus says, you hypocrite! There's a log in your eye! We are all fallen people. We all sin. Okay, every single one of us here. None of us are ever in that position to judge. And so it's, again, it'd be like having a log in my eye and wanting to get a speck out of somebody else's eye. You don't want to be a hypocrite here. That's what it's talking about. But what we do want to be is a loving brother or sister. And I think what that entails, because it says, first get the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to get the speck out of his eye. Right? So it's, he's not saying don't help each other out here, okay? If I just let you walk around with a speck in your eye and it's killing you, that's not very loving of me. I would want, if I love you, I would want that speck out of your eye. I want that for you. But he's saying, deal with yourself first. Deal with yourself first. And, you know, how is it this, how does this happen? How do we get the log out of our eye so we can see clearly? Well, the question is, how is our sin forgiven? How do we overcome sin? That is the question. And the answer is simple, I think. Grace. It's grace. You've heard me say over and over again, if we battle sin, the only sin that we can ever overcome is the forgiven sin. So in dealing with that logs in our eyes, we have to understand what this was about. We have to understand that it's about grace. You know, Josiah, Romans 3:23. John? Okay. 3:23. For all have? Right. We love that verse. That's a great verse to point at somebody, isn't it? We've all sinned. Keep going. For we all sinned and fall short of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. Redemption is in Christ Jesus. See, it's all one sentence. Again, if you're memorizing Scripture, maybe you get a few more verses in there, right? We forget that it's about grace. It's about getting the log out, and then because of, if you understand how it got out, that it's by God and His grace, then I can come to somebody and say, hey, I know what you need here. Yeah, speck in your eye. Hey, dude, I had a log in my eye. I know where you can go for that. Do you understand? How do we get the log out of our eye? Grace. How does the speck come out of somebody else's eye? Grace. And I don't come in as a judge to let them know how bad the speck is because I had a log in my eye. If anybody comes to Christ, it comes because God has softened their heart and they understand their need. All have sinned and fall short of God. That's why we quote that verse so much. If you don't understand that, you are not going to come to Christ. Why would you? But when God convicts you and you understand that, yes, I am fallen, I am sin, I am here, God's here, there's a gulf there, I can't do anything about it, and you understand the great gift of grace He's given us, then I'm not coming in as a judge. I'm a beggar telling another beggar where there's some bread. Do you see that? Judge not that you be not judged. It's all about that. It's all about grace. It's about the grace of God in our lives. We are not judges, at least not censorious ones, harsh ones. We are simply there to point the way. And that's how we can see it clearly. When we see clearly the grace of God, then we can see it clearly. And then we're not coming at people. We're not condemning them. We're not being harsh about it. We are simply saying, you need a Savior. And I know where He is. Please, please, please come to Him. And we do it as meek people, as humble people, seekers of righteousness. That's what the Beatitudes are about. When people criticize Christians for being judges, it's because they are falling away from grace and understanding the log in their own eye. All right? I'm running long. I apologize. This last bit here, this dogs and pigs thing, interesting, isn't it? Really, if you look at it, you go, what in the world just happened here? We're talking about judging and this, and all of a sudden, hey, and by the way, don't give dogs the holy and don't throw your pearls before pigs. What? I'm not going to go into a lot here, but let me just give a couple thoughts on why I think it's here, okay? First off, you know, dogs and pigs, okay? Biblically speaking, in this world, dogs were not fluffy, fun little things. Okay, you don't scratch them behind the ears. They were nasty, garbage-eating, feral, ugly things. All right, so to call someone a dog was just animal. Okay, and pigs were unholy things in Jewish mind. Okay, so you know, separate kind of thing. So we're talking about this. Now, one thing as I look at this, you know, we often see Jesus being rather blunt. He was not afraid to call a spade a spade. right? Called Herod a fox. Called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. He called them a brood of vipers one time, all right? So he was not afraid to kind of let people know what's going on. And so here I think Jesus is telling us that some humans, some people out there act like animals. And so really can almost like call them dogs and pigs. Okay, Jesus, what does that mean? Who are the dogs and pigs? For that matter, what's the holy thing? And what are the pearls? See, that's the question we got to have. Well, in the context, I think we can understand a little bit. One is, if we're thinking about not judging in a harsh, censorious way, okay? We don't longer, we don't ignore the faults or pretend that all is okay, okay? So there's the kind of the extremes of things, all right? Harsh judging, just really harsh on people, or just saying, oh, I'm not going to judge all, it's all okay. I think this kind of gets us more in the middle of things. And I think that happens because if we first remove the log, and then we can see clearly to help somebody get the speck, okay? Even then, people don't always react well to having you point out the speck in their eye, right? In Proverbs, Proverbs 9:8, I was reading that this morning, says this. Let me find it real quick here. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. There it is. Proverbs 9:8 says this. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. All right? So there's ideas. People don't always like being told. All right? So, who are the dogs and pigs here? Some old church fathers thought that was talking about, just unregenerate people, and they used that to say that, these non-Christians couldn't, have communion or get baptized or be part of thing, And okay, and there's probably maybe some truth there, but again, in this context, I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. Okay, right there. I think it might be something like this. As we humbly, meekly share the good news with people, right? Let them know, hey, there's a speck in your eye, and I know how you can get it out. Some people may say no. Say, okay. We can tell them again later, all right? And people may reject that, but we don't give up on people, right? We pray for them. I've been praying for years and years and years. But there are some folk out there who you point out that speck, and they will just tear into you, and they are just going to hate you, and they do violence to you, they spread bad things about you, and they just, in their attitude and everything is just completely like rejecting of everything you have, and who you are, and who Christ is, and blaspheming the name of our holy God, and they're just angry and mad, and I think, they're acting like animals. And so I think that maybe, because it's not super clear here, but that's what we're talking about, is someone who just willfully, forcefully, anger rejects what you're saying to them, even as we humbly and meekly and try to show them the way it is. And he's saying, hey, you know what? If they're going to be like that, there's sometimes when disciples traveled and they got rejected, hey, shake the dust off your feet and move on. All right? There is a place for that. All right? I think, as John Stott said, that the teaching of Jesus here is for exceptional situations only. In my whole time of ministry, college, all these, maybe one or two times, maybe I met somebody who was really that antagonistic, where I was like, okay, buddy, hey, all right, we're good. All right, so he said that the teaching of Jesus is for exceptional situations only. Our normal Christian duty is to be patient and persevere with others, as God has patiently persevered with us, okay? Yeah. So it's not saying, someone says no, leave them alone, all right? I mean, how often did God knock on your heart before you finally said okay, all right? Don't give up. But if they reject it so harshly, you don't want to blaspheme the name of our God by trying to cram it down someone's throat, okay? You're not a judge. God is. We want to be loving brothers and sisters, not hypocrites. And we want to exemplify the character and things that the Sermon on the Mount tells us in our personal relationships by not judging. So this week now, as you Look at your hearts. This is a tough one. It is, guys. It's easy to judge. It feels good to judge. Take a step back this week and ask God to reveal in your heart and then to really have your relationships be such that we can get the logs out and help those around us in a humble, meek way. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you this week. Thank you.